I wonder if you can turn briefly to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 5. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which we swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7 and verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. Then in the New Testament, we'll read from Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Just those few verses. A number of comments that have been made this week, either in the Bible readings or the ministry, have particularly resonated with me. We've had different things taken up from different portions of God's word, and so many of them fed into one another in a very wonderful way. And I've been thinking of a matter or matters that during this week, one or two have said things which have been relevant to what has been on my heart. And in particular, it's something I've been thinking about for quite a long time, the last few years. And so nothing that I want to say is new, and I may well have said it before, either recently, maybe even from this platform over the years. But I'm especially encouraged this year with the presence of many young people, and by that I mean anyone who's younger than I am. It's one of those sobering things when you, as I do, think of myself as a young person, it dawns on one that it's not actually the case. But it's a very refreshing thing to see younger ones who have an interest in the things of God. And I would just encourage them, this applies to the older ones of us as well, we may not think we're taking much in. We may not think we're taking everything in. Well, for sure, we're not taking everything in, but, you know, perseverance and attendance at conferences such as this has a very positive effect, because you can be certain that you do learn, you do pick things up. And if you persevere, if the Lord leaves us here and you continue, you may well look back in years to come and realise the value of the time spent together. And I've proved this myself, and I just want to encourage others. We may not have much capacity ourselves, but if we don't attend the meetings, we're not going to learn anything. So we encourage one another to continue all the time we have the opportunity. Well, we read in Exodus of this matter of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I just want to turn lastly to 1 Corinthians, because this is really what I have before me. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, it's a chapter that's been referred to once or twice. But I want to read from verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I think when we read this, such a portion as this, there's a needful side of it, the negative side. We've been dealing with matters of defilement and trespass, and for sure this is a very solemn and needful aspect, which is dealt with in maybe an extreme form here in chapter 5. But the scriptures never exhort us to do something in regard to a negative matter without presenting us a positive. And this is what this portion goes on to say, that having purged out the old leaven, and speaking of the leaven of malice and wickedness, it presents the perfect example in verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then it speaks of keeping the feast. And I'm persuaded that the feast here is that of which we read in Exodus. And did you notice when we read those verses that the feast was to be kept 7 days? And this is a very important matter, because our dear brother on the last evening spoke of the very wonderful privilege we have of gathering together in the place that the Lord would have us be. And I'm persuaded that the occasion of the supper is a very, very precious occasion indeed. And I would like to encourage the younger ones especially to take up the matter in this way. In Acts 20, we read, I'll just turn back to it because I need to be reminded. In Acts 20, we find Paul on one of his journeys, and it seems from the timing of it that they sailed away from Philippi. This is Acts 20 and verse 6. They sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and it took them to Troas in 5 days. And they stayed there 7 days. It seems that Paul had in his heart a desire to be with the disciples there in Troas for the supper. We now refer to it as the morning meeting, or the meeting in which we have the supper. But bear in mind that in these days, it wasn't in a Christianized country. In all probability, the disciples were having to work. They may have been slaves. And so to them, the Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, was not as it is for us. And I'm sure that they came together at some point in the evening when the working day was done. And it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This was the great purpose for which they came together. It wasn't to hear an address. It wasn't to pray. It wasn't for any other purpose than to break bread. And we do very well to take note of the very careful wording of this verse. So Paul had this exercise to be with them. It seems that when they arrived in Troas, they arrived after the time of this meeting. And so they had to stay 7 days until the time came again for the disciples to meet together. I think we can learn from this. Paul could easily have said to himself, well, we were too late to meet with the saints and we need to move on. We'll move away on the Monday or the Tuesday. But no, he had this earnest desire to be with them when they remembered the Lord. And notice that it wasn't that Paul's being there, you know, the great Apostle Paul with all his gift, that they made him the centre. The brethren, they didn't come together to give Paul a platform. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. But as he was there, of course, they took advantage of his presence. And we read, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So we might conclude that, I don't know when these disciples were able to meet together, 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, we don't know, we're not told. But I think we can be certain they were occupied primarily with a remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And when proper time had passed, they then gave room for Paul. I don't know whether he spoke for hours and hours, but he certainly was speaking by midnight. So we want to get this in a proper setting. Many in Christendom now, when they go to church, as they say on Sunday, it'll be to hear a sermon or for some other purpose. They may well have communion, but invariably it'll be sort of tacked on the end of a service. And here at the beginning of the church's testimony on earth, we see things set in proper order. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So we've had already this very wonderful privilege set before us when all that the Lord Jesus has done and all that he is available to us by way of remembrance. I was talking in an interval with a brother. We were saying how often we use expressions which are not actually found in Scripture. And sometimes it's, you know, a shorthand way of saying things, but there's a bit of a danger in repeating expressions when they have no real basis in God's word. We need to be cautious. And one of these expressions, and you'll forgive me for having a little bit of a bee in my bonnet about it, is something I hear quite often, especially perhaps in a prayer on a Saturday evening meeting, mindful of the coming together the next day. And the expression is this, that on the morrow we will meet together to remember the Lord in his death. And, you know, that expression as such exactly We don't find it anywhere in Scripture. And I was thinking when we were studying the offerings, you know, I want to ask you a question. You think about this in your experience. When we come together in response to the Lord's request, "This do in remembrance of me," and notice that's what the scripture says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Which of the offerings, which of the many offerings, would best describe the occasion that we have when we come to remember the Lord? In chronological order in Leviticus, we have the burnt offering before the meal offering. Of course, we know in actual fact, the Lord first lived down here as a man before he went to the cross. So the fact that this order is reversed in Leviticus shows us that we must take account that what is for God, firstly, is of most importance. The Lord met the demands of a holy and righteous God, first and foremost. And that's why the burnt offering is taken up first. And then, as we've been studying in subsequent chapters, we find these other offerings. So when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, as we're now able to do, we're not mostly obliged to work on the Lord's Day in our Christian countries, for which we can be very thankful. So we're able to meet together first thing on the Lord's Day. What aspects of the offerings come before us? I think if we're honest, we're very often more occupied, it seems, with ourselves, our need. It's almost as if the focus is on the sin offering or the trespass offering, where really the Lord says, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, of course, we can't divorce these things, but it's not a question of bringing to mind afresh our sins. We've been reminded that we're those that are already in relationship with God. And it was a very helpful question that was asked in regard to our relationship one with another. The scriptures make it clear, if one has anything against another, you leave your offering and you go and you put the matter right with your brother first, and then you bring your offering. And these things should be resolved before we ever come together. But what about this matter of the unleavened bread for 7 days? What I feel very much is the great value of being occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus throughout the week. Because I know for myself, it's a busy week, we have work, we have our studies, and these days there's great pressure, the young people are under a great deal of pressure from the very beginning. Because in this world, unless you have good qualifications and a good job, you have nothing. This world sets everything on careers, having status and having material things. And that's the whole focus of the world today. And our young people are on this hamster wheel of studies and qualifications to get a good job. So there's a great deal of pressure. And there's a danger that when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, we need to come aside from those things. And we find that we're not in a suitable condition to respond to the Lord's words. And there's a paucity. There's a delay. There's very often a need to sort of work ourselves along to a point where we feel we can respond to the Lord's words. That's not how it ought to be, dear brethren. We can be occupied with the Lord throughout the week. It seems that the scriptures would have this set before us. To be occupied with the Lord throughout the week so that we have something already in our hands to bring by way of response. And it's a very, very wonderful thing, as we were reminded, that the Lord is there. He's present in the midst of even the twos and the threes gathered unto his name. Our dear brother exhorted us to think, how would we behave if we came into the meeting room to find the Lord was sitting there speaking reverently? Well, the Lord is there when we're together on a right basis. He's promised his presence. And what would we take up in the Lord's presence? Would we be thinking about ourselves? What we were? Of course, I'm not saying these things have no place. What the Lord has done for us and in us is his unique work and glory. It's praiseworthy. But we don't want to get so bogged down with ourselves that we forget that we're in the presence of the one who is worthy of all praise. So let us come being occupied with the Lord Jesus. Just another point in regard to what we read of the various offerings in chapter 7. I just read a few verses that we've already looked at in our studies. But what struck me was this. In regard to the peace or the prosperity offering, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, of fine flour fried. And we read also of the voluntary offering. I just challenge us as to how much this matter comes in when we meet together to remember the Lord Jesus. Because it's not a question of the obligatory offerings, it's a matter of the voluntary offerings. The Lord says, it's his request, this do in remembrance of me. It's not an obligation. It's not a command in that sense. It's a loving request, which of course we'd want to take up. So I think it's very much on the lines of the prosperity offering, a matter of thanksgiving and of a voluntary offering. Well, if that's the case, we find that there are unleavened cakes mingled with oil, cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. So does this not speak of the meal offering as well, the perfect life of the Lord Jesus? Is it not right that we can take up his pathway here, that which was wholly devoted to God? So it's not only his death. I feel this very much. We don't come to remember the Lord in his death solely. Of course we remember his death, but every feature that the offerings take up is something appropriate and praiseworthy. And the wonderful matter of the drink offering, this matter of joy. You know that the Lord spoke of in the presence of the bridegroom, there's joy. Well, we have the Lord in our midst. Is there not to be a response of joy? Is there not to be that which comes at the end of a process? Something was said about this, the drink offering. It seems to come to at the end of a period of exercise. Well, if we've been able to take up the Lord's things throughout the week for 7 days, when we come together in the Lord's presence, is there not something in our hearts by way of a drink offering, taking up the joy of what the Lord has brought us into? I'm sure this is right. We have in Hebrews reference to the Lord, in the midst of the assembly will I sing thy praise, thy praises. Do we know something of this wonderful matter? Speaking reverently, if the Lord was in our midst, which of the hymns in our hymn book would he take up? What would be the subject of his prayer? I say it reverently because just because a hymn's in our book doesn't necessarily mean it's always appropriate. Now, it's not to put off the younger brothers from having liberty to give out a hymn. Occasionally, and I've done it myself by mistake, I've given out a hymn which I had a verse in mind and we've ended up singing a verse that may not have been quite suitable. But we can sing it in the spirit. We don't want to make one another an offender in these things. But if we remember the Lord, remember him, and we're conscious of the leading, that he leads the praise. What's the character of the praise? Do any of the offerings we've been studying this week help us to take up the heart of the Lord Jesus in regard to his Father? You know, you read the book of Corinthians, you won't find the word, with one exception, you won't find worship taken up. I think it does occur in one place, but really it's better translated homage. It's not the worship that we are taking up with now. It's the response of an unbeliever who, coming into the company, realizes that God is with them of a truth. Have you ever wondered why that is? When we come together on Lord's Day morning, it's not a worship meeting. Despite what might be on some notice boards, we get no example of a worship meeting as such. Now, of course, we have much worship in our meetings, and especially the breaking of bread. But it's not, I suggest, the reason we come together. They came together to break bread. And there can be only one proper response to having the Lord before us, and that's an outpouring of worship. And I want to put it like this, just in case you think my remarks are a bit harsh. Supposing I were to extend an invitation to my birthday party. We've all been to birthday parties, especially when we're younger, not so much now perhaps, but you would find it, I think, a little un-British, at least, if the invitation said you were to come to celebrate my birthday, and then there'd to be a list of presents that I would like to have. Of course, when we go to celebrate someone's wedding or birthday, we go and we give them something. They wouldn't ask for it, but we bring it because it's the right thing to do. But it's not the purpose of the gathering. And surely we can understand that God doesn't set out by way of instruction that we should come together in order to worship him. But when we come together and we think of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. How could we not? You know, it says even the very stones would cry out. And I think this really explains why we don't find any meeting designated as a worship meeting as such, because it ought to be the proper part of nearly every time we come together. Even a prayer meeting, when we come perhaps particularly with our needs before us, we surely include thanksgiving for what we've already received. And there's a response of worship. Even in a Bible study meeting, a lecture, a meeting for fellowship, of course there's worship, because it's the proper response of our hearts. But especially, I think, in the meeting for remembrance of the Lord, when we give the Lord his proper place, we know something of his being in the midst, the leader of our praise. What a praise it is that we're there, his brethren. And he said to that dear woman, my Father and your Father, my God, your God. And this is the Blessed One that gave himself for us. And surely there's a response from our heart. So, dear young brother, young sister, older ones too, let us be engaged and occupied as far as we're able in the week with the Lord Jesus, so that when we come together, we're already bursting with a response. If there's a pause in the proceedings, there's often failure in us brothers, then the dear sisters, don't pray for the brothers that they might take part. Think of the Lord Jesus. Meditate upon him, because the Spirit will take up that thought and will give a contribution to a brother. I've experienced this many times when, after a meeting, a sister said, you know, just before you gave out that hymn, I was thinking of those very words. Think of the Lord Jesus, and your hearts will be poured out in response. And you know, I think Mr. Darby was either writing or speaking with, I think he was a professor, about the existence of gifts and the availability to us of the godly order we find in Acts. And this professor's reaction was, well, okay, that's what the scriptures say, but I don't think it would be possible now. And Mr. Darby's response was, well, have you ever tried? Have you tried it? Have you tried meeting together on the basis of scripture? And I think this would be a great word for us. You know, have you ever tried simply being occupied with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus? And when you come together, just give him his place. Respond, even if it's a simple word. You know, our brother Neil Short told me once when he was with us locally, he said, the Lord knows what's in the scriptures. He knows what's in our hymn book. He wants, and he knows what's in our hearts, but he wants to hear what's in our hearts. Very often we brothers find it easier to give out a hymn to fill a gap of silence. Now, I like singing some very lovely hymns, but I would encourage the brothers, get on your feet and just tell the Lord how wonderful he is. Simple thanksgiving. Thank him for what he's done for you. We won't take offense at that, but better still, thank him for who he is. And what he's done for God. And what he is to God. and never forget that the emblems before us, the loaf and the cup, the fact that they're separated speaks of his death. So it's quite right to take up his death. But that's not the only subject matter. The other thing is that the emblems, we need the emblems in view of his absence. And it may seem a paradox if he's in the midst of the twos and the threes, but in regard to this scene, he's not here. There is no tomb or place of pilgrimage. We can't go to a place that speaks of him. He's not here, he's risen. But he's given us these emblems in view of his absence. And the question then arises, well, if he's not in the scene, where is he? He's seated at the Father's right hand. A glorified man. One who's triumphed. The victor. And he's gone into the presence of his Father. He's prepared a place. As man, he's gone there as the forerunner. Is this not a subject worthy of praise and thanksgiving? It's a wonderful thing to be occupied with the Lord Jesus when we come together on a Lord's Day morning. I truly believe everything else flows out from it. You come and you give the Lord his rightful place, and then the remainder of the day, whatever you come together for, Bible reading, open ministry, gospel preaching, whatever it is, you'll find that there's a wonderful flow because of what you've been occupied with in the morning. It's the first day of the week. It should characterize the rest of the week. And then as we go on in the week, we find that it's our delight to continue with this, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the 7 days. And then at the end of that week, we find we've come once again to the first day of the week. If the Lord hasn't come, when he comes, we'll have no more need of the remembrance meeting. But while we're here, let us take it up as a very wonderful privilege and come with something in our hands and our hearts to simply speak to him of. Give out a hymn by all means, the very lovely words in our hymn book. Some of the most precious are the ones written by sisters. And we find ourselves singing them very often, more often than hymns written by brothers on the Lord's Day. So, nothing against the wonderful hymns. But, dear brothers, get on your feet and tell the Lord, truly and simply, of his great worth and then for his glory.